As we get into God's Word today, we're in Ephesians. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been covering this theme since the beginning of the year. And we kind of titled that theme, Building Firm Foundations. We're getting a sense of what the faith is all about. What kind of foundations do we need for our faith? But we've been also considering the church. What kind of firm foundations do we need in a church to glorify God? And we're in Ephesians 4, and we've been looking at unity in the church, and that being one of the foundational truths we need to understand about the church. And so if we can turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, last week we looked at this unity that we have in the church and how we have a shared purpose together in building up the body of Christ together. And today as we look at verses 13 through 16, we'll see that there's a shared goal that promotes this unity as well. And so out of reverence for God's Word, as we read from God's Word, if we can all stand, and I'll read for us, just for context's sake, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. This is God's Word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And in verse 13 and on, this will be our focus today. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Father, we come before your word. And Lord, this isn't simply just factual knowledge that we absorb, but Lord, these truths that we see in Scripture, these are life-changing truths. Lord, truths that will set us free, truths that will renew our mind, that will transform us into the likeness of Christ. And so, Lord, through your Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us through your word concerning church unity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you define maturity? You know, this is going to be the topic for today in one sense. The shared goal that we have is spiritual maturity. But if we think about maturity in general, how would you define that? You know, one New York Times op-ed columnist, he writes this, first, most adults have learned to sit still. Again, this is his opinion about how you might define maturity. Maybe for some of us, this already eliminates us as an adult. First, most adults have learned to sit still. Second, most people of drinking age have achieved some accurate sense of themselves, some internal criteria to measure their own merits and demerits. Third, by adulthood, most people can perceive how others are thinking. And again, this is his opinion, and he goes on to say how Donald Trump characterizes none of these things. But when we think about maturity, we can talk about maturity in all sorts of ways, can't we? Physical maturity. You know, for a lot of the children that are here, one of the concerns that I'm sure many of you have is, am I growing? Am I becoming physically more mature? Maybe some of you are entering even puberty and the scariness and the newness of even all that. We can talk about emotional maturity. We can talk about maturity in our career, financial maturity. And there's so many different ways that we can talk about maturity. But what Scripture does for us today is Scripture calls our attention to spiritual maturity. Scripture calls our attention today, and Paul does here, concerning spiritual maturity. And sometimes we might think about spiritual maturity to concern just, you know, the church, the spiritual realm in my life. Do I have maturity there? But when we think about spiritual maturity, and as we get into God's word here, we see that spiritual maturity isn't just a small context, a division of your greater life. Spiritual maturity addresses this wholeness of your inner being. It's not just about fanaticism, about, you know, spiritual mature people are also emotional. It's not about stoicism. You know, spiritual maturity is about people who can contain everything inside. But spiritual maturity has to deal with resilience. It has to do with this wholeness, this strength in your inner being that helps you approach life, respond to circumstances, respond to people. So this is an all of life matter. And Paul wants us to consider this in our text, and he talks about the nature of spiritual maturity. He's going to talk about what is spiritual maturity. How should we think about what spiritual maturity is? But he also talks about the necessity of it. And we'll see that in verse 14. He talks about the necessity of spiritual maturity. You know, why is it important? Why should we pay attention to what Paul has to say concerning spiritual maturity, but also the path to spiritual maturity? How can we become more spiritually mature? And we'll be looking at some of these things in our passage today. And so the nature, let's talk about what it is. How does Scripture talk about spiritual maturity? And one of the first things that we see in Ephesians 4 is that spiritual maturity is a shared goal. It's a shared goal. We'll see this in verse 13. If we think about Paul's flow here, you know, and we read from verse 7 just for context's sake. Last week we saw how he descended from heaven. He came to conquer the enemies of God, namely sin and death. And after that victory, after being raised from the dead, he ascended in victory. We saw how Christ ascended in glory and he gave gifts. He gave gifts to men. He gives us not only the gift of salvation, but we saw more specifically how Christ gives to his people, to his church, spiritual gifts for the shared purpose of building up the church. But to what end? I mean, to what end do we have the shared purpose of building up the church? And in verse 13, we see, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Paul's trying to get us to see in verse 13 that the shared goal that we need to have is this spiritual maturity. And notice how he says, until we all. It's not until some attain spiritual maturity. It's not until the spiritually driven and elite attain spiritual maturity. It's not until those who have time right now attain spiritual maturity. He says, until all. All those who through faith belong to Christ. This is a shared goal that we must all have to attain spiritual maturity. And I can't emphasize how important this is. When you think about coming to church, what is the church all about? The church isn't just a group of people concerned about individually growing, you know, in this spiritual maturity that we'll be talking about. It's not just an individual pursuit and we just all happen to be in the same city or we all happen to come to the same location on Sunday. It's not an individual pursuit. The church is not a place where just people support each other's individual life goals, which church can easily become, right? We all have individual life goals. And sometimes church can feel like the main thing of what it's about is us supporting each other in our own endeavors. Church is not even a place where we're making community the shared goal. The ultimate is just, we just want community. There's even a danger in making that the ultimate goal. What Paul is trying to get us to see here is church is a place where we ultimately share this goal of spiritual maturity. And you know what? That will inform your individual life goals. If we have the shared goal of spiritual maturity, this will create a distinct kind of community that will be different than any other community that you can form outside of the church. The spiritual maturity, he's saying, until we all attain it. You know, we're not going to, no one, no church, no individual is going to become 100% spiritually mature before they die. And yet there's a present concern here. There is a future reality that will take place in heaven when we will be spiritually mature. And yet here Paul is saying there should be a present concern on earth as well until we all attain spiritual maturity. I mean, this isn't something that we should simply want for ourselves. Paul's saying this is something that we should want to share together with others in a church. And so it's a shared goal. But notice that it's also measured in relation to Christ. When you think about how do I measure spiritual maturity, you don't measure it in relation to time. Meaning, if you've been only a Christian 5 years compared to this someone else that's been a Christian for 30 years, you would want to hope that the person who's been Christian longer is more spiritually mature. But the author of Hebrews and Paul elsewhere brings our and points out that that's not necessarily the case. There are people that should be more spiritually mature, and yet Paul will say that you're still a spiritual infant. You're still a spiritual babe, and so we can't measure spiritual maturity in relation to time. But we can't measure spiritual maturity in relation to life experiences either. Some person may have more of these spiritual euphoric kind of things that have happened to them. And on the flip side, traumatic things that happened to them. And yet what we see in people is that even life experiences on either end of the spectrum, that will not produce the long-term kind of spiritual maturity that Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying you measure spiritual maturity in relation to Christ. He's the standard. He's the benchmark. And Paul talks about this in different ways. Notice in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of whom? Of the Son of God. To mature manhood, he goes on to say, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of whom? Of Christ. And in verse 15, he talks about how we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into whom? Into Christ. Christ is the benchmark. He is the measure of spiritual maturity. And so as we think about this shared goal, a question that we need to ask is there a unity of faith of the Son of God? And one of the things that we come head-to-head with is you can't attain spiritual maturity apart from faith in Christ. Spiritual maturity isn't something that you buy. It isn't something that simply just happens to you if you just show up to church and you surround yourself with Christians. There has to be this unity of faith. It starts with faith. It starts with faith in Christ. That's where the journey begins. But if we go deeper and ask Christians, is there a unity of faith? Are we striving for a kind of unity that perseveres through not only blessings, but also through seasons of adversity and suffering? Do we have this kind of unity of faith? Are we trying to push and encourage one another to have a unity of faith that pushes through blessings and sufferings? We want that kind of unity. We want this kind of unity of faith. But also a unity of knowledge, Paul goes on to say, unity of knowledge of the Son of God. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen apart from a growing knowledge of Jesus and who he is and what he's all about. I mean, is there a temptation for some of you to think, okay, I'm a Christian and I want to become more spiritually mature, but you know what? You're not really studying the Word. You're not really getting into the Word. You're not really wanting to know Jesus more. Do we have that kind of an approach towards spiritual maturity? What Paul is saying is, no, we need to have this unity, this shared goal of the knowledge as well of the Son of God. It really pushes against this notion that we have a blind faith, that Christianity is some blind faith where apart from knowledge, you're just supposed to trust that everything will work out in the end. That is not Christianity. Paul is saying there is knowledge, there is substance behind faith. We need to have this kind of unity of knowledge. And a New Testament professor and a Greek scholar at Westminster Seminary, he talks about and defines this knowledge as a maturing personal experience of a certain person. A maturing personal experience. That's what this knowledge is. You can almost liken it to a married couple that's been married for 30 years. compared to a married couple that's been married for maybe just one. The kind of knowledge that a married couple that's been married for 30 years, the kind of knowledge that they have of the other person, is this maturing personal experience. They've gone through lots of things, through pains, through success, through blessings and sufferings. They know the other person very well. We could talk about this in terms of even friendships. I'm sure some of you have friends where you can finish the other person's sentence before they even finish their thought, or before they finish that sentence. You can finish it for them. It's because you have that kind of knowledge of the other person, this maturing personal experience of the other person. So there needs to be this unity of knowledge. But in verse 15, and we just read from it, but there has to be this growth and becoming more like Christ as well. And notice what he says. Paul says in verse 15 that we're to grow up in every way. Not just in some of the ways that I want to change and grow in spiritual maturity, but in every way. In every way we're to grow. In every way we're supposed to be more and more like Christ. So as you think about what Paul is saying about what spiritual maturity is, we can summarize it in this way. Becoming spiritually mature is having the shared goal of trusting Christ more. It's having this growing knowledge of Christ, but it's also becoming like Christ more in every way together. It's a shared goal. But this is also needed. It's important for us to grow together. And why is that? It's important for us to pursue spiritual maturity in these ways together. Because in verse 14, what does Paul say? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. When Paul is using this word, so that we may no longer be children, it's talking about kids that are older than infants, but just barely. So we're talking about 3 to 5-year-olds, like toddlers, basically. I have a toddler at home, Avery. I have one that's I don't know if at 14 months, 15 months, if she's considered to be a toddler. But when you think about toddlers, maturity isn't the first thing that comes to your mind. They're not only unstable just in terms of walking, but there's so many things that you can tell them and they'll just take it in. You can talk to toddlers about Santa Claus. You can talk to them about the tooth fairy. You can talk to them about what happens if you swallow watermelon seeds, which is what I remember growing up, that watermelon grows in your belly. I mean, there's so many things you can tell toddlers, and they'll just take it in. They'll just take it in. What Paul is saying is that those who are spiritually immature, those who are not striving to attain the kind of spiritual maturity that Paul is talking about together, they're tossed to and fro by waves. You're like a boat. It's just being tossed around in the ocean. You're carried about. And notice what he's saying. You're carried about by what? About doctrine. What you know actually matters. And here again, we're coming back to knowledge, about growing in knowledge of what Scripture says and what Scripture teaches. You're being tossed to and fro. You're being carried about by any kind of doctrine. You know, ignorance, Paul is saying, is not bliss. Ignorance and naivety, it's gonna mess you up in one sense, is what Paul is saying. You're just going to absorb whatever is going on in your immediate environment. Whatever you see in the news, whatever you read in books, whatever you see on social media, you're going to be like a spiritually immature child that just absorbs everything. That's just being influenced this way and that. Being like a child means you're not able to discern between right and wrong. You're not able to discern between what's beneficial for you versus what's detrimental. I mean, the author of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 is addressing this as well. Let me read it for you. He says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child." Again, he's talking about being spiritually immature. You're not able to use the word of God as a light unto your path. But the solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Can we take some time to just think about some of these cultural doctrines, some of these things that you will hear and read and see? For example, we've been in this sort of cultural stream of saying truth is subjective, right? Truth is not determined by institutions, by people, let alone by God outside of you, but truth is subjective. You know, and people have been talking about that for years now. Is because I feel something is wrong, is it then wrong? Is it okay for me to reject because I feel like it's wrong? Is it okay to say, you know what, I feel like this is good, so I must be right? I mean, that's what we're getting at when we're talking about truth being subjective. And where the trends are going is not simply it's okay for me to have this opinion, but if I feel like something is right, it has to be expressed. It has to be accepted. It has to actually be celebrated, is the sort of way that the culture is going about subjective truth. And yet, when we come to Scripture, we see lots of different things about that statement, about truth being subjective. Scripture teaches that, you know what, your feelings, it's actually been affected by something called sin. It distorts your feelings in one sense. It can be distorted. And isn't it true that for many of us, when we think about what we feel like is right and good, is actually bad for us? Or sometimes what you feel like is bad for you is actually a good thing? You know, I thought about easily addiction is one of those categories, right? Mentally, you might know that it's bad for you, but you feel like it's good for you. You want it. You like how it makes you feel. On the flip side, I mean, saying something like, I'm sorry, when you've offended somebody, that's not going to feel good. If you go with your feelings, you're not going to want to say, I'm sorry first. There's a lot of things that are going on in the culture. Think about even something like drinking. Drinking, Bible teaches, is not wrong. Alcohol is not wrong per se. But so much of the culture says, you know what? If you're tired, if you're stressed, you should just drink and get drunk. It's just another outlet for you. You know, if you're 20 over 21, just drink responsibly, right? That's the thing. Just Uber. Just don't drive there. But you can get drunk. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says, no, getting drunk is not okay. And something for me personally that was so edifying for me in my journey with alcohol and even things like coffee is something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful for me. But he says this, but not all things are helpful. Someone might say, all things are lawful for me. But he says, but I will not be enslaved by anything. That's the kind of Christian mentality that Paul wants us to have in terms of discernment. Yeah, it might be okay for you to drink. It might be okay for you to do blank. But is it helpful? Are you enslaved by it? Not only physically, but socially, emotionally. Are you enslaved to it? Some of the ways that Paul wants us to use Scripture to inform and shape how we engage things that are going on in culture. Spiritual immaturity will cause us to be tossed to and fro, carried about. And if we sit down and think about it, I don't think a single person here will want to go through life that way. And yet many of us settle for that. And some of us even choose to go through life in this way. Being tossed to and fro, being carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so Paul goes on to say, rather than going through life like that, Paul urges us to grow in spiritual maturity. How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to mature spiritually? What does that path look like? And we see it in verses 15 and verse 16. Paul says, rather than being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, he says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way. How are we to grow spiritually? We actually need one another. We're supposed to speak truth in love into the lives of others, and we need other people to speak truth in love into our own lives. And this truth that Paul is talking about isn't just simply hard things that need to be said. You know, for example, if you're married and your spouse asks you, you know, like, how do I look? You know, are we, if you don't think it looks good, are you supposed to just say, you know, the truth, but in love? No, it doesn't look good on you, baby. But, you know, but anything else that you wear, it looks marvelous. You know, is that what Paul is talking about? You know, if you have to fire somebody at work, and the truth is they're just not competent. Maybe their work ethic is subpar. Is Paul just simply talking about, you need to speak that truth, but in love? If you look at our context, I believe Paul is talking about not just simply general truths that we need to say in a certain way. This truth that he's talking about is scriptural truth. I mean, think about what he's been talking about. He's been talking about how there's ministers of the word, and we saw that last week. We saw that in verse 11. That there are gifts, that there are people given to the church who are supposed to equip the saints through the word. We saw earlier that there's supposed to be this unity of knowledge. Even being spiritually immature, it's because there's a lack of knowledge. And so what Paul is saying here, by the time we get to verse 15, is that we need to speak scripture, biblical truths, biblical paradigms into the lives of others. This is why in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Ultimately, it's God's truth that will change someone. Ultimately, it's God's truth that will make someone grow in spiritual maturity. And again, just to mention a couple of things that I hear all the time that for me, I always have this sort of revolting kind of like an instinct whenever I hear these phrases. One is more recent, but I keep hearing, you do you, you know. That is not speaking truth into the lives of others. When someone wants to do something, you're like, you know, I don't want to offend you, you know, you do you. No, that's not truth, because essentially what you're saying is what you want to do matters more than what God wants you to do in any situation. And I know just generally it's, you know, I'm sure most of you can use it and it's fine. But in terms of philosophically, I mean what are you trying to convey when you say something like you do you? You know, or even YOLO, you know, even a phrase like that. You only live once. When you look at scripture and you think about, are we supposed to make decisions about what to do in light of the present life or in light of eternal life? You only live forever is what we should be saying as Christians in terms of speaking truth in love to other people. But some of the ways where I feel like we fail to do that. And it says that we need to speak the truth in love. You know, love, it's not just a matter of what you say. Content, it's shaped by love. The timing of what you say, it's shaped and informed by love. The tone, it's shaped and informed by love. Whether you should say it at all, love informs that. I mean, Sinclair Ferguson, he's a pastor and also a writer, and he writes this about truth and love. He says, truth is always said in the context of love, because it's never only a matter of speech and words, but of spirit and motive. I mean, we all may have good intentions when you want to speak biblical truth in the lives of others, but doesn't having the right spirit, the right motive, first of all, force you to understand and enter the other person's situation first, as opposed to speaking down on them, for example? It requires you, it's work. Speaking truth in love, it's work. You need to get to a place where you can best speak truth into that person's life. The spirit matters. The motive matters. I mean, if you think about what Paul says about when you want to do something for others, when you want to exercise your gifts in the absence of love, he says you're a noisy gong. You know, trying to speak truth in the absence of love, you're like a noisy gong in the church, just making noise. You're a clanging cymbal. He says, I am nothing. I gain nothing in the absence of love. And a practical maybe word of encouragement for us is sometimes we're trying to figure out how to speak truth in love in conversation a lot of times, right? It's like, man, how am I going to bring this up, or how am I going to say this or that to this person? And I think a lot of times we think about simply only in the context of conversation. But something that's been helpful for me, and maybe it might be helpful for you, is to think about how to do it in prayer when you're praying for the other person out loud. When you have a conversation about something, And you just want to be able to speak truth and love to the other person's life. I want to encourage you to pray out loud with the other person for that person. I think a lot of times we pray, and it's totally fine to pray for them, you know, by yourself when you're not with them and that sort of thing. But I find that it's such a huge encouragement, and it's a great way to speak truth and love into the lives of others when you actually pray for them at the end of a lunch, at the end of a conversation, to actually speak truth in that form as well. But I mean, verse 16, Paul goes on to say, how else are we supposed to mature spiritually? What does that path look like? Notice what he says in verse 16, that we're supposed to be joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, each joint, each part being joined and held together. Do you realize that growing spiritually, attaining spiritual maturity in the ways that Paul's talking about, do you realize you need one another? If you're by yourself and you're studying the Word of God day and night, you're praying, but if you're by yourself, do you realize you can only grow so much? Do you realize that the design is for us to need one another in very intimate and essential ways? The church, other people, they're integral in your growth of spiritual maturity. You know, this past week, I was, you know, reading up on Hurricane Harvey, and I'm sure many of you are doing the same, about just the damage that it's caused, about all these different situations for different families. And one article actually mentioned how they saw this ball of fire ants floating down, you know, these rivers. And one of the things that they noticed is the rain, it's basically causing all these fire ants to come to the surface. And they noticed that these fire ants will interlock their legs with one another. And their body is in such a way where it actually repels water. And so it's like a fire ant raft, in one sense, floating down the hill. This is in the aftermath of a hurricane. Not scrambling around individually, trying to survive, but interlocking legs and just floating down the river until they can find safe ground. In a lot of ways, we need to be like fire ants in our hurricane, in a church, in the hurricane of culture, in the hurricane of our own emotions, of our own self-deception. We need to be like fire ants in the sense that we are interlocked with one another. That interlocking, that kind of unity is found and manifested in this shared goal of us wanting the same thing, spiritual maturity, of us speaking truth into the lives of others. We saw last week us using these gifts that Christ has given us to build up the body as opposed to neglecting it. This is how we interlock in one sense with one another, joined and held together. And if I can close with just a quote from John Calvin, who writes in his Institutes that man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth. For what would it profit a leg or an arm if it grew to an enormous size? Well, for the mouth to be stretched wider, it would merely be afflicted with a harmful tumor. So if you wish to be considered in Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for others. This is accomplished by love, and where love does not reign, there is no edification of the church, but a mere scattering. The path forward, my friends, is a path traveled together. Spiritual maturity, this is a joint endeavor, not an individual pursuit. So my hope and prayer for us here at Living Faith is that we wouldn't spiritually just individually try to pursue this by ourselves, that we wouldn't be content with remaining spiritually immature, but that we would together strive to build up the body of Christ in love as we are joined and held together and as we have the shared goal. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, the way you've designed this world is amazing. The way you've designed the church is equally amazing. That, Lord, that you would not simply just give the gift of salvation to individuals, but, Lord, this beauty of unity, of not only being united to the Trinity, to the triune Godhead, But Lord, being united to one another in ways that are beneficial to not only us, that are beneficial to the church, even in ways where we're able to withstand, Lord God, the winds and the doctrines and the craftiness, Lord God, of the culture. But Lord God, the way you've designed it is simply amazing, and even for your own glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see this beauty of having not only a shared purpose, but a shared goal. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would, Lord God, create the sort of community that has the shared goal of spiritual maturity at our church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.